Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And now, please turn to Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And now, please turn to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to praise his glory. And now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his own neighbor. We are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit, about whom we heard in the Old Testament reading, did you catch that? And the Spirit, capital S, of God, moved upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of everything. Now, it seems to me that that Holy Spirit has been either someone of an extra-biblically defined person of the divine Godhead, on the one hand, or, on the other hand, a mostly forgotten one. There are whole denominations, my friends, consisting probably of millions of people that are quite sure that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as the working of miracles, and especially the production of tongues speaking on the part of certain Christians, does in fact still exist today, and not merely in the apostolic age about which also Peter read. And they take that position quite seriously, suggesting that one's sanctification is clearly incomplete until it embraces and practices one or more of those signs of the Holy Spirit's presence in this lifetime. Now, we love those people who are confessing Christians. We don't agree with them on this issue. But I'm not speaking about them as enemies. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're wrong in what they believe about the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we Reformed Christians who don't agree with the Pentecostalists are rather convinced that those special gifts that believers in the apostolic age did receive were just that, special and not permanent. That's what we believe. As blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed bring forth upon that first generation of Christian believers. Something new and startling was happening, and it pleased Almighty God to mark the death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son with outstanding, unusual, and unexpected displays of wisdom, power, and consequence in the public life of the Christian church. It happened. And it happened all to the glory and honor of the God of the covenant of grace. It was unavoidable. Who in the world could explain how it was possible that people were able to declare the wondrous deeds of the Savior of the world in languages that they had never experienced or knew before? But they did. It was otherworldly, and it begged to be attended. Not just understand because of the tongue speaking itself, but even more than that, because of what those tongues spoke. They spoke the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Okay, so nobody's confused about this pastor's opinion of other Christians who hold to Pentecostal faith. We don't agree with them, but they talk about something that really happened. The question is, does it happen now? On the other hand, there is also another misconception of the person and work of the Holy Spirit than that of insisting that those apostolic miraculous deeds continue today. And it's this. The misconception that fails to understand and insist upon the ongoing relevance and importance of the Holy Spirit's person and work that is still with us today. He who was there at the beginning of everything and moved upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God, is still around. And we need to never forget that. I think that in a desire to discount Pentecostalism's insistence that those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which first generation Christian believers experienced 2,000 years ago, continue today, an error has been observed as occurring on the opposite side. What I mean is that sometimes Reformed Christians go too far in the other direction, and they fail to recognize that the gift, singular, the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, was never withdrawn from the church and its members. Did you hear that? His miraculous gifts, yes, they were withdrawn, but not Him. And it is when we come to these two verses in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we are rebuked for ever discounting or even diminishing in the least the radical significance of the one, capital O, the one who is identified as the promised Holy Spirit who has now become for you the seal and the guarantee of your inheritance of salvation. Consequently, you Christians who embrace the Reformed faith, your Orthodox Presbyterians, and confess as you do the words of the ancient ecumenical creeds, both apostolic and Nicene, have two tasks before you. Reject Pentecostalism on the one hand, but retain what is the clear teaching and doctrine of the New Testament on the subject of the person and ongoing work of God the Holy Spirit. It simply will not do, my friends, to fall off one end of the shelf, only to fall off on the other. I believe that our text this morning will help us to retain a scriptural balance that will enable us not only to embrace the truth, but also to embrace the one who is the subject of that truth. So here's my proposition. I believe this is a statement in one sentence of the teaching of Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The blessed third person of the divine Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is himself the seal of the spiritual blessings with which God has provided a sure salvation for all his elect people in Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack that theme in 2 points. The deity of the Holy Spirit, first, and secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit. First then, the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned in this text, yes. But who is he? The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the divine Trinity of God. Now, if you didn't grow up with a Catholic background, Roman Catholic background, or had family members who did or haven't had a chance yet to study church history, you may never have heard, are you ready for this? Of the filioque controversy. Who cares? I do. This Latin word meaning "and the Son" has caused so much division in the early church that it led to the split between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox tradition in the year AD 1054. Still, the question remains, where did this controversy arise? And how can one little Latin phrase split an entire church into two? Well, the Trinity, my friends, is a tough concept to wrap your heads around. And it divided the church as that church attempted to define the three-in-one concept. The doctrine came to a head in the Nicene Creed adopted by the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. In particular, by the three last words in this line: "And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son." Filioque, and the Son. The Eastern Greek and Russian Orthodox Church's version of the Nicene Creed simply does not contain those words, "and the Son." If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church service and they pronounce and recite the Nicene Creed, you won't hear those words, "and the Son." And that branch of Christendom split away from the Roman Catholic Church as it did over this very question, whether the Holy Spirit proceeded from just the Father or from both the Father, filioque, and the Son. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which you are members, as you observe in the form contained in our hymnal and our liturgy, week by week, contains those three critical words. Naturally, then, we ask, why have we sided with the church from the apostolic age and going on right past 1054 onward and maintained that phrase? And even more, does it really matter? Are we here perhaps making a mountain out of a molehill? I believe that our text this morning, taken in the context of the first major paragraph of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, will help us to answer that question. And even more, will reveal to us the true nature and identity of the Holy Spirit and His own unique work in God's plan of redemption. The first thing we need to observe here is the Bible's presentation to us of the divine person, which it calls the Spirit. The Spirit of God in Genesis 1-2. Sometimes even His with a capital H or My with a capital M, Spirit. And even as we have here in our text this morning, together with countless other passages in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, that's His name. Now what we need to ascertain is the relationship that the Holy Spirit enjoys with God the Father and God the Son in what we call the Divine Trinity. No doubt, the Scripture makes it clear that the Father plays a role in the procession of the Holy Spirit. Who could have doubted that? We see this in such verses as John 15:26, where Jesus tells His disciples, I will send you the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. And Matthew 10:20, where Jesus commissions His witnessing disciples, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Capital F every time. These verses explicitly state that the Holy Spirit proceeds from or comes from the Father. Both Roman Catholics and Protestants assert this biblical position. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit proceeding from God the Son, what can we point to in the Bible? Well, such verses as John 16:7, where Jesus promises that He will send Him, the Helper, capital H. Jesus said, I will send Him. And in Galatians 4:6, where the Apostle Paul states, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of God, the Son, into your hearts. But again, you might ask, come on, Mr. Tyson, tell us, please, why does this theological detail matter? And especially, what has caused such a seemingly minor controversy to erupt into a rift in the Christian church 1,000 years ago, ongoing till today? Let me tell you, it is clearly because of such teaching as we have before us here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. The spiritual, capital S, blessings bestowed by God the Father through Jesus Christ upon His redeemed people. Here we have one God in three distinct persons working together to bring about salvation for a whole lot of undeserving sinners, all to the praise of His glory. God the Father's election of those so blessed is here intertwined with God the Son's redeeming work on their behalf. All brought about, here we get it, by the sealing role of God the Holy Spirit. One God, yet three distinct persons. Not one God appearing from time to time as sometimes Father, sometimes Son, or sometimes as Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. And the church rejected that a long time ago because it enjoys no support whatsoever from Holy Scripture. Not one God who sometimes is one and sometimes is another of the three persons. But a Trinity, a divine Trinity, as our catechism puts it, don't you love these words? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And so we've come to understand why this matters indeed, that filioque. It matters because you who hold to the Christian religion, as summarized in the Nicene Creed, confess your belief in the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is unmistakable here in our text this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son, He proceeds from the Father in providing that redemption which the Father planned for His chosen people. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son in applying and sealing that promised redemption for you. One God, existing in three distinct persons, together accomplishing a complete and secure salvation for you. And what does that mean, practically speaking? Something that you might not have recently thought about or ever. The Holy Spirit, my dear believers, is to be worshipped by you. I'm afraid that so many of our hymns, you can check them out, ask the Holy Spirit to come and work His mighty power within our hearts and lives. Look up this section on the Holy Spirit. They're all prayers asking the Holy Spirit to come. And that's all right. But how often do we stop and think about Him who has come, who is God? And how often do we worship the Holy Spirit? Strange words, don't you think? Yes, my dear friends, pray to the Holy Spirit, not only in Him. His absolute deity faces you as you open your Bible this morning and find the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And you should thank Him and worship Him because He was there then and He has ever been there since. And He deserves your adoration and praise. God the Holy Spirit, distinct yet equal to God the Father and to God the Son, and making with them one God in Holy Trinity, is so identified in the Bible. It's true, though unfathomable and mind-boggling. We will say no more and in silence bow before the deity and need never unravel or try to such a mystery as His one God and yet three-person nature. So the Holy Spirit is God. But now secondly, second point of this sermon, also brought out in the text, is the role of the Holy Spirit. What does he do in our salvation? Now we turn to the exact teaching of our text to understand exactly what he has done. In concert with the other two persons of the Godhead, to bring about the completion of our salvation. It's well then to hear those two verses one more time. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that's Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our Westminster Larger Catechism asks in question 59, who are made partakers of redemption through Christ? And answers, adding together with a whole host of passages from Scripture, also our text this morning, redemption is certainly applied and effectively communicated to all those for whom Christ has purchased it, who are in time by the Holy Ghost enabled to believe in Christ according to the gospel, enabled by the Holy Ghost. The Catechism gains that insight by observing what the Apostle writes to the church in such a passage as 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Listen. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order of those affirmations. It says that you are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That order. Sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Not the opposite. You didn't believe in the truth. You didn't accept Jesus as your Savior. And then, therefore, as a result of your commendable faith, you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. Rather, it says you were saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then, as a result of His gracious work in your heart, enabling you to exercise that faith, you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Are you with me? Do you see just how critical was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in bringing you into a state of salvation? Do you think about that? Sure, by the electing grace of God the Father, indeed, yeah. And through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God indeed. Yes. But by the sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, in applying it to you. Indeed. Can I emphasize that threefold plan, accomplishment, and application too much? And can I overstate the glory, honor, and thanksgiving that is owed by you Christians to your thrice holy, thrice wise, and thrice powerful triune God, one of whom is the Holy Spirit. Yes, my friends, this text affirms clearly that you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, not after you got saved, but exactly when and so that you would become saved. The coming of the Holy Spirit was and is not an afterthought of the gospel. Wonderful though it is the gospel. Not only is it so that the first generation of Christians needed the Holy Spirit in order to believe in Christ, they needed Him too. It is so that every other generation thereafter, including this one today, needs Him likewise, and like so. God the Father and God the Son together declared it so when they too poured out their Spirit upon all flesh, showing it visibly to the world of that generation 2,000 years ago through signs and wonders, and showing it so ever since by placing the spiritual sign of baptism. Yes, upon the ongoing generations of believing saints. You don't speak in tongues and do miracles, Christians, but you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But there's still more, congregation, because Paul writes that the Holy Spirit is also, as he puts it, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That means that the Holy Spirit not only brings about our initial reception by faith of the gospel, He can be counted upon also to bring it to full completion at the end of the age and our entrance into the heavenly kingdom. You need the Holy Spirit for both. The beginning of your salvation and its end. And that which the Holy Spirit begins, He completes. None of the Father's chosen ones, redeemed by the Son, will fail to gain the everlasting hall. As one of our carols puts it, none will fail to gain the everlasting hall. Capital H, like heaven. That's why those Protestant forefathers, in describing the work of the triune God in bringing about your salvation, in the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's usually called that, perseverance of the saints, and that's okay. I like another P word, which I would put there, preservation of the saints. Because that word shines the light upon the particular work of the Holy Spirit spoken of in our text this morning. The Holy Spirit is not only the down payment of your salvation. He made that down payment when He enabled you to trust in Jesus for salvation. That was a down payment. But He is the guarantee of the full payment of what God brought about by His electing love and His redeeming work. The Holy Spirit's presence in your heart and your life is the ground of your assurance of salvation. That's what it rests on. The Holy Spirit placed the motion ordering your deliverance from sin and misery in the court of heaven, and that motion passed. Salvation guaranteed by the Holy Spirit from your new birth into your inheritance. You and I need again to hear what our Westminster Confession of Faith declares in chapter 18, entitled Of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. These words: surely such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This certainty is an infallible assurance of faith, founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces into which those promises are made, and, this is underlined, the testimony of the Holy Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. Which Spirit, capital S, is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. And they got that from our text. So our text this morning, and I conclude with this, indicates first that every true Christian, not just a certain special few, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit is clearly there at the time of a person's trusting in Christ for salvation. When you got saved, He was there. In fact, without His being there and His enablement, there never would have been such faith. The Holy Spirit is not received somehow at some later time of second blessing by certain Christians. Third, the Holy Spirit does not depart from you in whose heart He has been present all along as the one promised to seal the possession of salvation to you who, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You're not Pentecostalist, but you've got the Spirit. So if ever you become discouraged, about the progress of your life, the blessedness of which depends somehow upon the strength of your resolve or the depth of your zeal, cut it out. Think of it as a bank. A bank. A bank which holds only one deposit. The Holy Spirit of God, who lives there, and He will never leave. You exist to be for the praise of the glory of the triune God, who has elected, redeemed, and sealed you. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Holy Spirit, we worship You because You are God and deserving of that worship. And we thank You for coming and for coming to us and for enabling us to trust in Jesus, the only Savior, and thus be declared as those chosen by God the Father. In that triune name we pray. Amen.